chapter 3 is, it's interesting because it's like chapter 2 has two parts, and then the first part of chapter 3 almost should be a part of chapter 2, but it doesn't really matter. The reason I say that is because previously Paul is helping the church of Colossae, and one thing that specifically they're dealing with is mixing all the stuff together, very similar to our world today. I love Jesus, and I love my yoga stuff, and I love my crystals, and it's all good together. That does not work with what Scripture tells us and teaches us. And so Paul previously, we won't do it again tonight, but we did it before, he first attacked like philosophy. It's not philosophy, but Christ, and they're a different thing. The next section was, it's not legalism or religiosity, but Christ. And now, it's not carnality, but Christ. That's what verse 1, chapter 3 dives right into. And are we living in carnality has always been a thing, but are we living in a carnal, flesh-driven world in overdrive right now? Absolutely we are. Not carnality, but Christ is sort of the theme of this chapter. And just warning, we're not going to get through the whole chapter, or even, we'll probably get halfway through, but there's going to be plenty there. So the natural man, the man that thinks in the way he was born without the Spirit, is basically do what I want when I want. Serving me in what I want, what I feel like I need, is life. That's kind of what we're born into, that will, that drive. That's driven by the desires of the flesh, the natural desires of the body, but they've been corrupted by sin. Okay, that's the problem. It's not just our natural desires to eat and for pleasure in these things. It's that it's corrupted by sin. Now it's saying all this stuff is to serve my own will, and it's off from God. So that needs to be corrected and brought back. So the Christian then doesn't get to live that way. The Christian has to have a different way, the way of Christ or the Spirit. And that's what we'll get into right now. So verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Okay, that's like our first little piece, and there's plenty there. And the people have said you could preach 100 sermons out of just this chapter. And so we'll only preach like 30 tonight. But so that's the first little section. And this is important because it's we don't just want to be like, do good or don't do bad. Or flesh, yes. Flesh, no. Spirit, yes. We want to understand from who we are, who we're made to be, and what God has made us, why we can even do those things and why we should do those things. That's where the power comes from. It comes from the foundational truth of who we are. And so that's kind of right here in the very beginning of this chapter. You have to see, then you can be, right? Because if you just try to be without seeing really what Christ has done and who we are, you'll be done. You won't make it. You'll be frustrated. So it's important. But let's go back kind of to verse 1, what we just read. It says, if then you were raised, seek. So we can't gloss over that too quickly. It says, if then you were raised. First off, do I even have the option of picking Jesus, picking the spiritual life and mind over my fleshly sin? It's not an option for everybody. Did you know that? If you've not been raised with Christ in his resurrection, you cannot seek his will for your life. Well, I guess you could seek the first part, which would be get saved. But other than that, you can't go past that. You have to be raised with him to live with him. When was Christ raised? Or when did he raise? That's a better way to say it. After he died, of course, right? There had to be a death first. So to be raised with Christ, you also are going to have to die with him as well. That's an important part. And then there's this mystery here that we see all throughout the Bible and in this chapter that somehow living here, even in 2024, those who have been born again have died with Christ, with him, and have been raised with him, even though that whole event happened 2,000 years ago. It's like in some way, we were there with him and experienced that process spiritually. And if you're thinking, hold on, I didn't die on the cross for the sins of the world. Good. That's a good warning. But that's not what I'm saying. But a hold on there is healthy. Let me read this verse. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, this is Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. That's a bold statement right there, right? That would make a lot of us go, whoa, no you weren't. Hold on. But what's he talking about? He says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, the old you, the you without Christ, needed to go to the cross as well and die, so that the new you can be born. Jesus is a model. He is a first fruits. We follow him through the spiritual process that we're supposed to go through. The new you is still you, okay? It's still you, but with a whole new resurrected nature that understands God, knows what God wants, and can hear God and follow him, okay? And this is why you just get to verses like this and truths like this, and you just, biblical Christianity is not like any other religion. Jesus is a God not like any other God. He's going to die, he's going to rise, and then somehow through that process, he's going to pull you into it if you believe, and that's how you're going to be okay too. That is much different than the latter system of really all the world religions. Absolutely amazing. So, first things first, have you been forgiven? Have you been forgiven? That's paramount. Have I been forgiven of my sins? Have I then died to myself? That idea that I am my own God and I know what's best for me. You have to die to that, and that's part of being forgiven. Have you died to your sin-loving flesh? Has that idea died, that that's your life? It needs to. That's where you start, with Jesus raising you, raising me from death to life. Now I could live that life with a new heart, right? A new heart that actually wants to live that life, that sees the benefit, the blessing, the goodness of that life. And this new heart, it can seek and it can find Christ's will. That's why he says, if then you were raised, right? If you consider yourself in that group, and I know many here do, hopefully we all do, now you can seek and you can find. But there's still a seeking and a finding to do, right? There's still a part we have to play. And what's important, though, now is as we kind of step into that part of, okay, now how do I live this life? Because there's still sin, and we're going to talk about that. There's still this flesh, though. Otherwise, I would just close this and we'd be done, right? We've got a new heart, new life. We're good. Go be super Christians. But there's more, isn't there? There's a process. But now we're doing it with this truth where what it says in John chapter 10, verse 27 is true, where Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Now you can do it. Now you know what it is to be a Christian. Now you know it's not a list of rules and things to do. It is following someone. It is following the perfect Jesus. And we know his voice and we can hear him. So don't even attempt to do this. Don't even attempt to live a Christian life if you have not decided, I need to be forgiven, I need to ask for that forgiveness, and I need to die to myself. It's the cart before the horse is an understatement on that one, okay? And you need to be raised with Christ, okay? That's where we want to start. That's why sometimes we say biblical Christianity is not just a religion. I know we say it, well, what does that mean? It has to start with a new relationship with Jesus, who we seek to please and live for, and yes, obey all his commands, but it has to start with a whole new relationship change. It's not just, let me try my hand at this. Maybe I'll get somewhere in 5 years. Maybe if I go to church a lot, maybe by the time I die, I'll have done enough Christian things for God to say, okay, you're good. It's not that at all. It's you start with a completely different relationship with God, and then you live this life, however many years you have left on this earth, in that new truth. Okay, so that's the basics of where we have to start. So now that I can seek these things that are above, what does that mean? I mean, there's lots of things of God's kingdom that are above, lots of things we could say. But what I see here is these things which are above, with where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. This is a picture of God's throne room. where Christ is now, sitting bodily at the right hand of God. So what is God's throne room? What's that all about? What's that place like? It's a place where righteousness, where the righteousness and the goodness and holiness of Jesus rule with absolute power and dominion all the time. That's what that place is. There's no fleshly moments. There's no gossip. There's no inappropriate videos. There's no selfish actors or no people trying to make a dollar off this or that. There's no worldliness permitted. It's his perfect righteousness all the time. So it's only the beautiful and good and loving character of God that exists there. So the more we get our heart and mind into that through his word, worship, prayer, fellowship, the idea is that's going to make us take hold of this new life in Christ we have with more strength, more power, and we realize, oh, this is what I'm supposed to live for. This is the heart I'm supposed to have, right? Because we have access. So then in order for you to seek upwards, so to speak, you have to be, you know, allowed into the king's court, which if you know anything about king's courts, you know, from ancient times, you don't just walk into the king court and say, what's up, king? You know, that thing you did the other day, let's talk about that. You don't do that. You could lose your life if you did that because you weren't summoned. And we know that that's, you know, a story in the Bible where Esther did that and she was risking her life and it went well, but the idea there is you don't just walk up into the king's court and decide you're going to start saying stuff. So we have to have access. But praise God, if you've been raised with Christ, saved, then you have full access to the place where Christ sits and even the throne room of God. But it goes even deeper than that, doesn't it? It's not merely a dinner invitation to God's kingdom, a one-time summoning so you can get your questions in and get help. It's becoming part of Jesus himself. And he a part of you. And that's necessary because when I'm a part of him and he's a part of me through this resurrection, I'm no longer identified by my part with Adam, right? The fall of humanity, of sin and death. That's kind of the courtroom I'm in when I'm born, right? Of Adam's whole deal and his dominion, which got messed up by sin and corruption and disobedience. But instead now, because I've been raised with Christ, and hopefully you too, I'm identified with the victory of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus, who is the second Adam, as the Bible puts it as well, the one that fixed the first Adam's mistake and our humanity, our problem, which is sin. And to take it even further, the place where Christ sits now, where he sits and reigns, is now right here in your heart, right? So we sort of access it through prayer. We have this upward idea, but then it almost comes right back down here into your microphone, into your heart, where now Christ's spirit, Christ's presence, his identity dwells in you because you're part of him and he's a part of you. And as we read his word and we pray, the idea is we're not shooting in the dark, hoping a signal gets out, hoping we have like a little more favor than we did before, and maybe we'll get something back. It's not that. That's not the idea. It's we're instantly in fellowship and communion with Christ. That's why Paul says, pray without ceasing, right? You don't have to do a big show and this big dance to get into that courtroom. Just keep staying there all day, right? Keep yourself in that place with the Father and with Christ. And so now we're kind of seeing what it means, which we already read, but you might have forgotten, verse 3, where it says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so it's like this hidden life that for the believer, you're like, it's not hidden, it's right there. But from the outside, you go, oh, you might go, that's what it is? That's so much different than go to a church, get the rules, get the approval, and see how if I make it, right? It's so much different. It's not saying your life is hidden because it's like hard to find, right? Now it's hidden. Now it's like really hard to find. You're going to have to go look for it. It's saying it's hidden because it's hidden in all these truths, but it's also right here inside you in the heart of the person that's been raised with Christ and the work of Jesus. It's in him and in his work of whom you are now a part of. It's hidden not because the idea of it's hidden because it's hard to find, right? That's sometimes we think I'm going to hide it so no one could find it. It's hidden, but it's for safekeeping and closeness to us. That's a whole different definition of hidden, right? You guys ever hide stuff close to your heart where there's a couple things where maybe it's only you and your spouse that really get access to that room, those things, because it's intimate. It's a secret place. It's hidden, but it's also hidden with purpose, you know, or your kids or a close friend or somebody like that. So there's like hidden things, but it's not necessarily hidden so no one could find it. It's hidden so the right people could find it. And that's, I believe, what this idea is. Your life is hidden with Christ. You're in him now. Can't be apart from him. So set your mind on things above. That's another thing. Kind of the same idea, but now he's saying it's not just seeking that courtroom, but now just set your mind. So we're seeing it's really got to start where? In the mind. We don't allow what is dead to determine how and what we think about. It all starts in the mind. So we start there with applying Christ's nature. Who is God? What's he like? What does he like? And we have to feed our minds that stuff. We give our eyes to and our ears to that which is alive, and you've guessed it, that's going to mean a lot of God's word, this Bible, the Bible in your laps. So God's word is living water. I think we even sang maybe a couple songs, at least one, about that tonight. We have to drink that water in constantly to stay alive, to keep our new man, natural man, strong and invigorated in the things of God. And so is the Bible is your first step to how do I do this? How do I seek? How do I set? You need to be in your Bible, right? And can God use other things in your life and circumstances, experience to kind of point your heart and your mind towards him? Yes, but if it's not done sort of on the track of the Bible, you won't really know if it's him or not. But if you're in your Bible, in your word constantly, as much as you can be, and then he can use your life to point back to his word, then you could have confidence, oh, this is God. This is God leading me and helping me seek and follow him in his truth. So, and we need to do that a lot. And even more so now in this age of information technology with screens everywhere. Information download to your brain and your system like that, without even trying. You just go 180 degrees in some areas, and it's all there. It happens quickly. It gets in fast. And that's kind of the things from below, if you will. They come at you from all different directions all the time. You can seek them out, but they'll find you even if you don't. If you do seek them out, you're really in trouble. But even if you don't, they're going to be coming at you from every angle all the time, the things of this world, the flesh. So we don't really need to, it's not really, we don't choose, well, set your mind on earthly things, set your mind on heavenly things. It's like if you don't choose to set your mind on heavenly things upward, the default will be earthly things. That's what you chose today. That's how it works. Even for the born again believer. That comes to us, comes after us all on its own. And we have sort of this automatic receptor for that because we have this dead flesh thing where it says you died. What do you mean you died? That's what this is talking about. But we still have that nature. So we have to then swim up this current to kind of seek upwards, seek God in this life, because down here it's earthly. It's downward. It's under the sway of the enemy. And we are supposed to be going up, right? So we have to swim up current, but it is by the power of God. It's not by your own strength and your own swimming ability. It's by his power. But you have to choose. That's the way to go, even if it's a little harder, not back down the river. Even though I could just lay there and it would take me. That would be much easier. But what's down there is destruction. So, and part of the swimming is purposefully setting your mind into the things of God and rejecting these influences of the things of earth daily. It's a daily thing. And so you're thinking, okay, you know, sounds like I got some stuff to do then. And yeah, that's kind of where this is going to get at. We do have some stuff to do. But it's important to understand why and how, and that stuff we do isn't necessarily I do this, God makes it better for me. It's just a thing of obedience and following this leading of this voice, this will of Christ inside of me already. So the stuff to do, let's kind of read into it further, and then it's going to be kind of taking a magnifying glass on this, putting off the flesh. And that's why we're not going to get past verse 11, because we're just going to look into this closely here. So let's move on to the next verses. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. So when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So real quick, what's that? When Jesus comes back, our new and true identities are going to be fully revealed. And then it's going to be like, oh, this is what it was. This is the eternal life. And it's going to be like that quick what all the dead stuff was. And some of us are probably going to be, I know I will be like, oh man, I put some life and some strength into this dead thing that was never going to be anything. But when he comes back, those who are his, it'll be instant. Those who are his will be glorified and will be in tune completely with who we are going to be eternally, our new true identities. So then the idea is, if that's going to happen, and it is, we should want our lives to be in line with our eternal selves right now, not later. Right? Isn't that the wrong heart? Oh, he's coming back, we're going to be glorified, so I have like, you know, all this time just to live for my flesh? No. That's not it. That proves, right, if you can consistently do that and have that understanding and go, oh, I got all this time then just to sin, the idea is, is the will of Christ really in there? If that's all you want to do, and this is a license to sin, and Paul talks about that, not a license to be free from sin, right? They're both in there, but they both got to be in there. If one is just an excuse to go back to the other, that's a problem. Then you got to go back to verse 1. If you were then raised, have you sorted this out with the Lord? Be sure. So, won't spend a lot of time on that because I'm sure that's its own sermon, but verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So, now we're talking about putting things to death. Okay, we were talking about life. We've got new desire for resurrection and all this stuff, and it's great. That's the truth we hold on to and we reach for and we have. But then there's this part now I got to put these things to death, and this is why we're seeing both natures now come back into play. So it's the R part of the equation. We have to choose life. We do have to do that. We have to see the life we have, choose it, seek it out, set our mind on it. But at the same time, we have to kill our flesh. We have to do both at the same time. That's living a holy life. That's living for Christ and following him. And this chapter is so powerfully important because, one, it's just kind of simple. It's like, this is who you are. Don't do this, do this. And this is why it's important. It's simple, but it's powerfully important. But it also makes me recoil a little bit because the words of this chapter keep pointing to this reality in the Christian life that it's my responsibility to choose everything God's given me, to choose the life of Christ, meaning it doesn't just become automatic after you get saved. And this kind of points back to that reality. It also points to the fact that it's my responsibility to put to death fleshly appetites that still exist in my body, even daily. And that's not a fun thing, if you know what I'm talking about. To just say no to that part of me that says, just do what feels good right now, don't ask anybody's opinion. That is a strong thing in all of us. And that is that nature of the flesh. And so it makes me recoil because I'm like, I know that's easy to say, but when it comes down to it, there's always going to be a cost there. But it's also encouraging because it puts it so clearly in a way where it says, you can do this. You can set your mind on these things and you can kill these things. And because of all that you have with Christ, it's possible. It's more than possible. You just have to walk that direction. All right, so it makes you recoil because of that part of me that says, no, I just want it to be easy, but then it makes us encouraged because of that part of me that says, oh, this is possible now. It wasn't even possible before. So in this chapter, you know, one thing I see, and especially in these verses, is these personal commands to do my part. And that's kind of what I'm trying to dissect a little bit here. Hopefully I don't split too many hairs, but what is my part? Because it's an important fundamental understanding when you come to Christ to know that he saves me according to what he did on the cross and his grace and his mercy, nothing I did. So that's important to come to him that way and have that relationship change and get saved. So that's an important truth. But then we're given this life, and then he says, now go run after it and take it. And so we're like, so now there's a doing part, and there's a chance I could fail. And you could fail, and you will fail. And we do fail. But it's important to know the failing in this part, if you are truly born again, does not revoke the first part, where you were raised with Christ, and you're his, and you belong. And if you died, you would be in eternity with him. Okay, so it's important to kind of make that transfer. Okay, now he's handed me off some stuff. And so we see these words, seek, set, put to death, put off, put on. These are all things we must do, responsibility words, you know, so to speak. But these are not obligations to do, and if you don't, God will consider revoking sort of your past. We need to get that out of the equation. This is about living life fully after we've been born into the new life. While we're still on this earth, dealing with flesh, dealing with sin, dealing with Satan, even demonic stuff, dealing with strongholds. That's what this kind of part is. And if you'll notice, there's a struggle, there's a battle here. And Rick talked a lot about that the last couple weeks, and the spiritual battle. And this is kind of just taking even a closer look at some of these things. So what do we need to do with all that? I need to remove the deadly deception from my mind that the battle between the flesh and the spirit is somehow just up to chance. It's like, what cards were you dealt with when you became a Christian? Some of y'all are going to do really good. Some of y'all are going to do really bad. And it's just kind of up to chance. We'll see how your life goes. This speaks against that idea that, you know, well, of course, you know, they, you know, do well with their walk. They're this or that. Or, of course, you know, pastor this. They're just kind of born to be a super Christian. That doesn't exist. It's cause and effect. It's sowing and reaping what the Bible shows us, even for the born-again believer. And so we have to move that idea that this is just, it is what it is, right? We can't really do anything to change it. It's not up to chance. We have to crush that thought that maybe I'm just, you know, I'm like this little rowboat kind of just floating around on the ocean, and we'll just see. We'll just see what if I get pushed towards God today, or if I get pushed towards, you know, my flesh and sin and the enemy. That's not the reality that we have in Christ. You know, maybe I'll love God this week. That would be great. Maybe I'll give myself over to the flesh. We'll just see. It sounds silly when I say it, right? And we would never say that to each other. But do some of us, and do I live like this at times, right? Or it's just like, oh, that was a good week. That was a bad week. And, you know, do I really sit down and say, okay, well, is there reasons? Like, why were you in the flesh on Wednesday? Is it because of where you're at Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday morning, you know? And God will help you track that stuff, because he's like, I want you to live by faith every day, right? Talking to me in my word, so that you are staying full of spirit and strong, right? So we need to just get that idea out of the head, that out of our head. It's just gonna go a certain way today. I can't really control none of it. Now, do we get attacked? Are certain weeks harder than others? Are there challenges? Absolutely. But as far as living in the spirit or living for the flesh, we do have some mighty tools to kind of pick which lane you want to be in. So we have been given all that we need to walk by faith in the spirit, but we need to put on our shoes and tie our laces and apply that to our will to do that life and to do the words of Christ and to do the things that the words of Christ draw me towards. Okay, so there's the doing part. So, you know, now to kind of take some of these things that just mentioned, we have to do what is according to the life we have in Christ. And we have to put to death what is not according to the life of Christ. And I like calling them hitchhikers. I don't know why, it just helps me. So the hitchhikers are the things of flesh. So kill the hitchhikers, okay? I just need you to the context. It's the things of the flesh, not actual hitchhikers. Kill the hitchhikers of the flesh. The dead things of the old flesh that want to kind of stick around for the ride. Things like what we just read about. Fornication, which is just to say sexual immorality. Does sexual immorality want to get on us everywhere we go, especially in this culture? Absolutely it does. Filthy language coming out of our mouth. That's something that should not be a part of our life. It just shouldn't. Covetousness, kind of a word we don't use a whole lot anymore. But basically that way of life where I'm just always wanting more to satisfy me in life. And they always have something where I just look at them and I go, yeah, if I had what they had, I'd be set. That's covetousness. That's a hitchhiker. We shouldn't live like that. We should live in a way where we say, what God's given me is enough, and I'm happy with that. Anger, and not righteous anger, but just selfish anger. Everything makes me angry. People bother me, and stuff happens, right? But this idea of I'm just comfortable with always kind of being angry at people in general, I don't know if you've noticed, but it seems like more and more there's this like community of anger. I'm in line with somebody at the store, and like we're both talking about how much we just hate something, or some group of people, or somebody on the road did something, and I'm like, I got caught in the crossfires of something that was at Home Depot, and I was like, wow, we really are bonding over hatred and anger in our culture nowadays, and it's kind of scary. And the Bible says that's dead. That is dead stuff. There's no good product that could come out of that. So do away with it, and if you can, when that's happening, be a peacemaker. Try to get the conversation away from that idea. So if you're born again, you have new eternal life in Christ, but there's these hitchhikers that want to come along for the ride. How long is the ride? It's till this body is dead, right? Paul referred to his body as this body of death when he was talking about the frustration of just dealing with me doing things that I know and he knows were not pleasing to Christ, you know, my judgment, my gossip, my anger, my lust. He's like this body of death in me that I have to put to death. There's a frustration there, but the ride's not going to be forever. And when this body dies and we get our new one, it's done. No hitchhikers are going to make it through at that point. So we've been given these new desires to live for God by the power of God, but some dead stuff is going to hang on as long as it can. And when you kill it, it's going to try to latch on again. So this is going to be a battle. It's going to be a battle, but it's a battle worth fighting. Here's the game changer to all this. Okay. If you know Christ and you know his voice and hear him and you have the Spirit, you're going to know what the dead stuff actually is now. Unsaved person, the Bible calls the natural man in some cases, doesn't actually think of their sin as this dead, corrupted part of their nature anymore. It's just part of their nature and humanity. And sometimes you'll even hear, you know, in certain cases, an unbeliever defending their sin, you know, saying it's just natural. It's just natural. It's just natural for me to do this, live like this. You know, it's just shown in humanity that this just reoccurs. And I'd say that is partly correct, isn't it? It is natural to humanity to sin. The fleshly drive is the natural way of the dead man, but the dead man is dead, so he doesn't think he's dead. Right? He just says, this is life. I know it's like profound, but it's true. That's why he says, for you died. And, you know, Paul said, you need to hear that. What do you mean I died? That's what he means. You died. Now you can see what is dead and what is alive. But the children of God, we're not dead anymore, are we? We're not. We're alive. We're men and women that have become alive in the resurrection of Jesus. And because we're alive, we identify the hitchhikers of the flesh, we get in agreement with God's word, and then we put them to death. Just like we'd squash a tick, you know, that latched onto your sock, you wouldn't be like, oh, that's a cool addition. You'd be like, this thing is bad, and I need to get it off of me before it digs in. That's how we should see when we have an outburst of anger, when we have a lustful thought, when we have a jealous thought. We should see it as like a disgusting dead hitchhiker that needs to be repented of and shaken off and even torn off as quickly as we can. Okay, so how do I actually kill my flesh? Well, this is, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to have to speak to you individually and specifically about some of that, because we all have different areas that become strongholds of our flesh, don't we? But really the overall general answer is, how do we kill our flesh? By walking in the Spirit. That's the answer. And you could start with something I call CPR. What's that? Confession, prayer, repentance. Okay? If you've noticed, and as we do, as I do, oh man, I'm just in my flesh. I'm getting there. I'm noticing my words are this way. I'm noticing my thoughts are this way. I'm getting there. What's like the first thing? Confession, prayer, repentance. So confession. Confess to the Lord and possibly others that what I did, said or thought is sin. Let's just call it out. That's the hitchhiker right there. I'm not going to excuse it. I'm not going to say, well, you know, I mean, you got to look at the whole situation and realize what I'm going through. Nope, that's a hitchhiker that I've said, come along, buddy. You're coming with me. And you've given it a reason to say that. So confession is first, right? Get out of denial. And sometimes that confession is to somebody else that you need to apologize to for whatever reason as well. Sometimes it's another person. It's a sin. We got to get it identified. And then prayer. Ask God for help. He's for me to overcome the flesh, to win that battle, not to be overcome. And it's subtle, but it happens quickly. And I know I sometimes have to remind myself, just because I'm failing or because I'm in the flesh, it doesn't mean God is like, huh, I knew you'd go there, here you are again, and suddenly now because I'm maybe failing, even if it's just internally or even externally, that God's mood has shifted towards me, and now he's like rooting for my downfall. It's not the case. It's the exact opposite. He's right there saying, okay, now stop here and come back. Stop here and come back. And his heart is for us, not against us. He wants us to overcome, and we can through him. So ask for his help. Realize that we need his help for this battle, because we do. We need his grace every single day, so much of it. And then CPR, repentance, is the last one. Make up your mind that I'm done with whatever this dead thing is that kind of, you know, got me. Whatever it was, come to the conclusion that, you know, this doesn't work. I'm not going to figure out a way around it. I'm not going to be able to figure out a way to work it into my life. My excuses are kind of being burned up. I'm going to go away from it now. Whatever that dead thing is in your life, it's a situation, a person, a screen time, a something. I need to be done because God is showing me that this is sapping life from me. Then what do I do? Once I've kind of addressed the situation and I don't just keep going forward, then I have to follow through with costly action, whatever that might be. So this is the interesting part. Where what do I mean by follow through? I have to then go and make life choices and real decisions that prove that kind of what's going on in my heart and what God's speaking to me, that I'm serious and I want to respond according to the Spirit, not the flesh. The flesh is easy. You just ignore God. Don't open your Bible. Reason things away. Just, you know, kind of keep your head in the sand. It'll catch up to you and it'll cause damage. But as far as how do I stay on the path of the flesh, don't worry about that. You'll stay there. It's getting on God's page and getting in the Spirit that we have to work towards and swim upstream on. So follow through with costly action. That's the interesting part where God frees us from sin, right? We know that that's what happens when we get saved. We've been freed from sin, not to sin, but from sin, free to be free. But then he gives us the ability to kind of see and choose which nature we want to go with. But then he doesn't just say choose and then says, okay, I'll deal with it. Don't worry about a thing. He kind of hands us over the knife, hands us over the cross for each area of our flesh, each stronghold, each thing that's kind of getting one over on us and keeping us from really experiencing that full life that he wants us to live. He hands it over, hands over the knife, hands over the cross and says, you put it to death. And that's where I go, because when I put it to death, then I know it's really going to die, right? When I talk about it, even when I pray about it, it's kind of still there. It's kind of still alive. I'm just, you know, keeping it in sort of safekeeping. But when I make choices, then it's like, okay, now we're really doing something. But that's where life happens. And so God says, you know, my beloved son, you know, or daughter of mine, you're the one that's going to have to pull the trigger and remove that fleshly passion from your life, okay? And that's hard. It can be very hard. It can be hard to say goodbye to whatever hitchhikers, you know, I've enjoyed for whatever reason. Even when I know God's showing me them, even when I know he keeps bringing me back to them in different ways, that they're not of him. Why is it hard? Because I have a desire, I have a nature that's still loves that thing, whatever it is. But here's what it's come down to. Am I going to trust God that he is right and his word is right and he knows what's best for me in my life? Or am I going to trust whatever that fleshly passion, desire, ambition, that thing is going to give me what I really need and is good for me? And it comes down to, what it always comes down to, is faith. right? And you can talk about this a lot and go, oh, this sounds like a lot of doing and working in religion. But when it comes down to the crux of it, it comes down to, do I trust God or do I trust my sin-loving self, right? Will I hack off a piece of myself? Because that's what it could feel like to get rid of something that's attached to you. Believing and knowing that God loves me, that whatever thing he says to kill or get rid of or remove myself from, whatever that thing is, it's only something that's going to bring death and destruction in my life. If I can get on that page and agree with God there, then I could put the dagger in that part of my flesh or take it to the cross. And if you've been around a long enough time, you know that if there's ever been a season of your life where you have chosen not that, and we've all been there, where we can kind of track and go, yeah, that season, my flesh did do the driving. And I can't pull anything out of that season that was good once it was said and done, right? Because sometimes it takes a while, reaping and sowing. But if it's a season, you go, yeah, there's nothing I really want to take from that season and say it was good with me. It was just dead, right? As opposed to that seasons where you felt like God had your heart and he was moving on you, and you just put your head down and you said, Lord, I want to do whatever you want me to do. Usually those seasons come out of what? Trial and hardship. The gold that you find there, the intimacy with the Lord, the fullness, you remember that. And we all have seasons like that. And we want to have, the idea is more and more seasons of that as possible throughout our life. And just be convinced that there's no reason to go back. There's no reason to put back the old man on. We've tried it. It's been done. This can be harder if you're a new believer because you sort of need some convincing, right? You're like, I know this is truth. I know God's word. I know I'm saved. But man, there's still like this whole other life, and I think there's still something there for me. And sometimes it takes some time to realize God is right, but save yourself the hassle and just believe God's right from the beginning, because he will be right. So it comes down to trusting God in the end to actually put to death whatever it is he's pointing out as a thing where he's saying, this is keeping you from really walking with me in your life right now. And he will. He'll be continually doing that because we continually need it. So next kind of point, and we're gonna get through, we're probably going to talk more about these few verses than anything else, so don't worry if you're thinking we're getting late on time. We'll wrap it up quick. Who's gonna run my life and fill my heart? Who's going to get to do that, my flesh or the spirit? And, you know, what's been said before, whichever one gets fed that day. And this could be a daily thing, a daily battle. It is. So your flesh needs food to stay alive and to stay strong, to stay in that place where it gets to sort of direct and control your thoughts and your mind. It needs food. Romans 13:13 through 14 says this, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, partying and drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust, not in strife and envy, but on the Lord Jesus Christ. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So this idea is, don't even think about how you might get that desire of your flesh. As soon as it comes into your mind, be like, that is the beginning of a path of death, and I got to get rid of that right away. And also, the Lord is going to show you, if you're seeking him and you're asking, saying, Lord, that's why we got to say, Lord, show me, search me, search me. We got to say it all the time because we have massive blind spots where we don't see. He'll show you where provision, you know, food is coming from in your life that is letting your flesh sort of grow and get strong, if you let him. And when he does, then we need to make that effort to obey, right? Okay, now I'm going to obey because he's showing me this for a reason. I need to leave no provision for my flesh. You know, if I tell my wife I really want to start eating healthier, you know, I want to get on this thing, I know I've been eating junk, but then she's on her way to the store and I send her a little text and say, just make sure you pick up a box of Cinnamon Toast Crunch, please. You know, just to have, I'm just, you know, I'm not planning to eat it today or tomorrow, but, you know, there might be a time where I'm going to get that hankering for some Cinnamon Toast Crunch. And I do like Cinnamon Toast Crunch, if you don't know that. So what am I really saying if I'm saying this is what I'm going to do, this is what my heart's at, but then I'm saying, but just just have a little something in case I change my mind. That's I'm provisioning for that thing I don't want to do. I'm not really serious about my diet at that point, am I? So when we come to the Lord and he kind of reveals to us, you know, and always come to the Lord. Come to the Lord. Don't be like, oh yeah, I have been doing the flesh thing. Come right to him. Lord God, why am I here? I know this, but help me figure it out. He'll show us, well, and he'll pick us up, but then he'll, because he's a good father, he'll show us, well, this is maybe why you're struggling. Have you considered this? And be careful, because if we're not careful, sometimes we'll blow right past that part. You know, oh, yeah, yeah, but, you know, this is how I feel. And it's like, okay, but do you know how you got here? And it's not him saying, I want to beat you over the head with it. It's saying, I don't want you to get here again. I don't want you to be here again in 2 days. So let's sort this out, where your flesh is really getting one over on you. And when we show repentance, because he shows us where the food's coming from, we'll show repentance by actually cutting off that food supply. Whatever that is, and it's going to be different for your situation. Why was I in the flesh? What did I miss? What did I neglect? What was I around where I could have chose better, and I ended up in my carnal kind of nature running things again? And, you know, it could be different things, but, you know, just thinking off the top of my head, what could it be? You know, stop watching that show. You know, this could be stop being flirtatious with that guy or that girl at work. Just stop. Stop scrolling your phone all hours of the day and night. You know, stop worshiping. You know, this is a big one for us, is this God of entertainment and instant gratification, where it just keeps on just stimulating our minds and our hearts. And yeah, the phone's the big one. It's so easy to do. Don't give your flesh, you know, this feast every day, and then, you know, come to God in a wreck. Come to him, but when you come to him in a wreck, and then wonder, well, you know, I did the thing, I read that chapter, and you're wondering why your 10-minute Bible study is not trumping over, you know, 9 hours of, you know, worldly stuff just getting inputted and downloaded over and over again, right? We need to starve our flesh out till it's dead while we're putting on the Lord Jesus in word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. We can't really do both effectively, okay? And we should mix in fasting as often as we feel led, as often as we can. Why fasting? It's a powerful thing, a spiritual tool that God can use to reveal just how much your flesh was getting your attention in places you couldn't even see it before, right? You take stuff away. And, you know, one thing, you know, some people do food, some people do sugars, whatever kind of a thing where you know it's going to be hard for you to kind of tell your just self to just, you can't have that for a while. But a big one these days, and I know I've done them, and they're powerful when I can get myself to agree to do one, is a social, you know, social media, YouTube, just a fast from all that stuff. Pretend your phone is actually a phone again, right? Not a mini TV that you could pull out and watch like 20 minutes of TV whenever you're bored and put it back. Just that, you'll be amazed how much time and mental your brain goes to that. And then how much, well, there'll probably be some boredom, right? And I think boredom is a good sign that you're probably fasting, because you're like, oh, what do I do now? I'm not being stimulated. But then in that time, you'll notice too that God can really put some thoughts there and point some things out. And so we should do that every once in a while, just to kind of figure out how much scraps from the table our flesh was getting that maybe we didn't even know about. Okay. And so quickly, it's important to know you can't fight flesh with flesh, right? This is not just about being stronger. I'm going to do this. I'm just going to try harder at this, because that can be kind of where this leads sort of mentally. It has to be by the will of the Spirit. It has to be by his will, his voice leading and guiding us there, and us responding to that in faith. That's the only way it'll stick and will continue. But it is our responsibility to stay full of the Spirit, doing the things of the Spirit, hearing the Spirit, Holy Spirit, through his word, the voice of God. And God's not asking us, you know, to push, you know, this is the way I see it. He's not asking me to push this car that's ran out of gas up this hill. And he's saying, that's what you got to do. Car's got to go over there. It's out of gas. You got to get it there. That's the idea of religion. You make it work. Really, what he's asking us to do is just saying, just hit the gas station so you don't have to run out of gas and be in this spot. You know, once you turn the car on and there's fuel there, it will do what it needs to do to drive up over that hill. But if your tank is empty, that's the first problem, right? You don't try to push the car over the hill. You go, why is the tank empty? What have I been doing? Have I been devoting anything to the Lord? Have I been asking him to fill me? Have I been paying any attention to my spiritual man? Or has it all been kind of the carnal, natural desires, you know, what I'm excited about, my hobbies, my next trip, my next meal? Because that stuff will catch up to you, and then you'll be kind of moved to do something in spirit, and you'll go, oh, this is hard. And it's not because you hate God or God hates you. It's because, you know, one nature was sort of getting all the attention and all the love, and one wasn't. So it is very cause and effect here, and that should help us. So let's keep going, so hopefully we can finish on time. Verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of obedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So that's important. These things are sinful. God doesn't like them. And this was once you, but not anymore. So how much sense does it make that you kind of are continuing in that and in these crowds? It doesn't. But let's move on to verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off, another kind of action word, put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Let's just continue. Sorry. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Okay. So back to verse 8. What are we supposed to put off? Wrath. Anger, wrath, malice. So that's a big one. When you find yourself becoming, you know, increasingly angry, I have to get that off of me quick. I have to put it off. I have to make a concentrated effort to not let that go any further. And you might have good reasons to be upset. And sometimes we do. We always think we do. Sometimes we do. Oftentimes we don't. It's just my pride got dinged there and I didn't like that. The important thing is to remember is that God is never going to move me from anger or even reasonable frustration or why did you do that to bitterness and hatred and you're terrible and judgment. That is not God moving, that's our flesh moving. It's using maybe something that happened that's real to get us into our flesh. So we got to stop there and recognize that. So legitimate offense and conflict do exist, but we must see that an angry heart eating us up about something is, or someone, is our dead man starting to kind of call the shots again on us. If I'm going that road, I better turn around quickly. If I don't, you know, offense being bugged will turn to anger, malice, which is like hatred, and then wrath, which is like vengeance. I want them to pay now. So we'll put down the anger thing for right now, just so we can get to the end in decent time. But down at verse 10, it says, and having put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So putting on the new man is not just a decision to modify my behavior. Putting on the new nature of Christ remaps my thinking patterns too. God isn't just after, you know, sort of behavior modifications, you know, no potty mouth or sexual purity even. He wants our inside to be free of the garbage as well. So putting on the new man, in a way, is returning to kind of the beauty and the fullness of the original, uncorrupted nature of God and nature that he gave man as well. Okay. And, you know, just to kind of read a little bit more into that, Romans 8, verse 6 says this, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So, you know, why go through all this hassle, putting on, putting off, living this way, killing the flesh, staying, you know, doing what I need to do to stay full of spirit, is it worth it? And I'd say, according to this verse, only if you want life and peace and not death in your life and in your family. And we need to see it as that, right? Not just, I did bad today, I didn't do good, but it's a matter of life and death. Spiritually, for sure. Sometimes it could become physically as well. So you see, sometimes we get this idea, at least I do, that I can kind of game the system a little bit, that somehow I'm going to get away with being fleshly if it's just a little bit. If it's just a little bit, not too much, I'm going to sort of get away with that. It's not going to matter. It's not going to affect anything, I think. But we never actually get away with it. Because to be carnally minded at all, ever, about anything, always brings some kind of death to my life. And not just my life or our life, but to the lives around us. And this helps me, this motivates me too. You know, when I look at people I'm in relationship with and realize for me to be carnally minded, to me to kind of ignore God, is not just inflicting damage on myself, but it's going to inflict damage on them as well, right? And of course, you know, when you have kids and you look down at your kids, that hits you hard, right? This is not just me anymore. It's going to be death for me and all around me when I choose the carnal mind, the carnal way. On the other hand, being spiritually minded brings life and peace. So when our hearts are set on doing God's will and God's word, life and peace are the result. And I've never found that to not be the case. You know, I've struggled to sometimes do it. I've struggled to you know, get myself out of a funk and do the things I know, sure. But when I've actually done it, I've never been like, oh, I read my Bible every day this week, you know, went to church, prayed, you know, reconciled with that person, and it was terrible. It didn't work. I'm going back to my flesh. I've never done that, and you guys haven't either. So let's get convinced that we need to do that more. But it'll be life and peace for us and those around us. Therefore, I should be motivated to stop being carnally minded and staying full of the Spirit. And it's not merely, you know, do good, don't do bad. Okay, got it. Heard this before. It's more accurately, do I want to live or do I want to die? And do I want to bring life to those around me or death? Because that's the end result of going with that carnal desire or going with the spiritual desire, even that very day. Okay, so we won't talk about verse 11, but basically it's saying once you're in the spiritual mind, it's very hard to see societal difference in levels and reasons why you get to not like this person. It just goes away because Christ is all and in all. And I'm going to go slightly over, but this is the kind of the finishing verse. If you go to Joshua chapter 18 with me, I kind of want to end on just this little excerpt in Joshua 18. Hopefully I could revive you guys with having to find something in your Bible for this last little part. We are right here at the end, though, I promise. Joshua 18. Just to kind of conclude with this, I'll read it while you guys find it. Sorry if it's taken some time, but I'll start. So story in Joshua. Joshua is in the promised land, and they've defeated all the main enemies and all the huge armies, and now there's some dividing of land to do. Chapter 18, verse 1. Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up their tabernacle of meeting there. And the land was subdued before them, but there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess that land which the Lord your God, which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? That's kind of a rebuke there. Pick out from among you three men from each tribe, and I will send them. They shall rise and go through the land, survey it according to the inheritance, and come back to me. And they shall divide it into seven parts. Judah shall remain in territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall remain in territory on the north. You shall therefore survey the land in the seven parts, and bring the survey here to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. So the remaining seven tribes, they already have their land. The big, bad kind of enemies and armies and kings are defeated. There's still some mopping up to do. But they're just sitting there in Shiloh. Shiloh was the first place they set up their tabernacle before Jerusalem and all that. And Joshua kind of notices this, and he kind of looks at all of them and says, how long are you going to neglect to go and take and use what God has given you? It's a, you know, fair question. The land was theirs, ready to build on. All the promises of God with them, but they neglected their responsibility to use it, okay? And that's really the pitfall we could fall into. I know all this, I've heard all this, but I don't actually put it to use, so therefore I never see the blessing of it and the strength of it and what God wants to do. And Old Testament models, we know, are New Testament principles, and I definitely see a model here. We don't purposely put on our flesh and take off the nature of Christ. That's the wordage here, but we never really do that, right? Today, I'm just going to put on my flesh, you know? But that's the picture. We don't really say, I'm going to put on my flesh today. Like, why would we? Why would we ever make that choice? Instead, our flesh starts running things because we have neglected the spiritual life that Jesus has given us. We're not picking up and using those gifts, those tools that he has paid for us to have. So although we recognize that I can't do anything apart from God's grace and his help, we also realize that God has given me the tools and the ability to stay in the Spirit, to not let the flesh drive my life. We just have to go and use them and apply them. The hard work at the cross has been done by Jesus. That was the thing we could not do, that we could all sit here and say, yep, no hope, sorry, but he did die. So we couldn't do that, but he took care of that part. So now let's not neglect and put all aside that he died and paid for us to have and to give us. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you, God, for your word. That is something that, you know, sneaks up on us, and really that's what it is, Lord. When I struggle, when I'm feeling weak, when I'm just not there, Lord, with you and close to you, Lord, you never went anywhere. I just, for some reason, just put stuff down. I put my Bible down, put my prayer life down. I put my repentant heart where I was saying, search me, Lord, down. And I just, something distracted me, Lord. And so, Lord, I just pray and ask that you help me to see that when that's happening at the very beginning, Lord. And would you help all of us do that, Lord? What have we kind of put down that's always worked before, but for some reason we just decided, I'm kind of done with that right now. It's a matter of life and death, Lord. We want life. We want peace. We want all that you have given us, Lord. But if we just look at it and kind of walk on, then it's not going to manifest into our life. And so help us with that, Lord. Help us stay in the word. Help us stay in the battle. Help us take challenge, Lord, with faith and just trust that you are there with us, Lord. We need your grace. We need your help, Lord. So it's a very simple kind of, we've heard this before, Lord, but now more than ever, Lord, we need to be full of your Spirit, full of your power. So thank you that you love us so much, Lord. Thank you that you continually teach me and pull me along even when I mess it up. But you point right to the answers that are always the same and they're always effective. And it's you, Lord Jesus. It's you. So thank you, God, for these times in your word. In your name we pray. Amen.